First Corinthians chapter 2. We want to continue looking at. So when it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, is referring to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. First Corinthians chapter 14. Some principles we looked at last week, we'll touch on them and then move on. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Notice here he uses the word mysteries. So mysteries here covers much more than the gospel. Notice that by saying he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. So this is somebody exercising himself in supernatural utterances. What is taking place whenever he does that? The Bible says he's not addressing men, he's addressing God. So if I pray in the spirit or I speak in tongues, my primary audience is not men, my primary audience is God. For no man understandeth. The word him in King James Version is italicized. No man understandeth, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Hallelujah. So we establish, excuse me please, can they see? For no man understandeth, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Albeit simply means yet in the realm of the spirit is speaking mysteries. Now I'm going to try to define one or two phrases. What does it mean when it says in the spirit? In the spirit is not a reference to being in a spooky environment. He's not talking about spookiness. It's not talking about the realm that's way out. Another word for in the spirit is in the finished works of Christ. In the light of our redemption, he is speaking mysteries. Albeit in the spirit. In the spirit means in the finished work of Christ. In the light of our redemption, out of our new nature, he speaketh mysteries. Hallelujah. So notice that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. So the one unknown there can only apply to one part of that man, his understanding or his mind. For he speaketh. The person is speaking, yet he calls it unknown. It's not unknown to God, it's not unknown to his spirit, it's only unknown to his mind, which means his mind is not in fellowship with whatever conversation he's carrying on. That's what it means. So it's better to read this way. For he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. It's not him that they don't understand, it is what he's saying that's not understood, including him also. So his understanding is not participating in whatever it is that he is saying. Yet the Bible says he's speaking intelligently or is having an intelligent discussion with God. He said, but in the spirit, even though he's not understood in natural, he's conveying mysteries or is speaking forth mysteries. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 2 that we saw, verse 7 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Or we use supernatural language to convey the mystery, the wisdom of God. And we said last week that there are things that you and I are going to speak for in our walk with God as we focus on supernatural utterances, as we yield to tongues, that there are things that we're going to speak out and say out that initially our minds may not be allowed to participate. Because we're speaking for God's wisdom, which is an expression of God's plan for our lives, in a mystery. In other words, initially starts as a mystery, which means that if your mind is yet to be renewed to a degree, your mind or the understanding that's produced by you knowing what those plans are in specific times, you might hinder the manifestation of those plans. You can. So that you can speak it doesn't mean you have the maturity to handle it. So the Bible says that at the praise of this world known, they would not have crucified the glory of glory. But you and I agree that crucifying Jesus was part of the Father's plan. So we saw last week that God was the one who made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. It was taken by the hands of wicked men, but it was God that was behind the scene orchestrating Jesus' death. Why? It was necessary for you and I to be saved that Jesus died. So God made his soul an offering for sin. It was God who did it. Yet the Bible says, are the princes of this world, or those who are in authority and power, are they realized what God was planning? They would not have. They would not have means that they would have hindered God's plan of salvation. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, he that speaks in our unknown tongue speaks not of the member of the God, for no man understandeth, or no man catches the meaning. Albeit in the spirit, in the light of redemption, in the finished works of Christ, he speaketh mysteries. So the supernatural ability that comes with the new birth is that you and I are able to convey God's plans and purpose in a language not readily understood to the mind, but making perfect sense in the realm of the spirit. It means whatever you're going to say, whatever God is going to say through you as you yield to tongues, is you are going to convey things that have to do with immediate future, things that God wants to see manifest in your lives, but which at the moment you may not have the renewed mind to handle the details. So let me put it this way. We've looked at the first series, the first series one, in that aspect we looked at tongues and interpretation. We'll still look at it a little bit in this series. But we're saying that it's not every time that you're going to give a message in tongues or pray out in tongues and you're going to receive an interpretation. In fact, the more you notice that you keep praying and agonizing in the spirit and you do less of interpretation, the more you should just stay in the spirit. It means that there are things that you're saying out that your mind does not need to understand yet. Anything that comes to the understanding of men's ability to hinder the manifestation or to affect or to hinder it increases. Hallelujah. It increases. So sometimes the less you know until your mind is sufficiently renewed, the better it is for you and for God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory. So that you are in Christ, which means you are born again, means that before you came into Christ, for everyone who comes into Christ, who receives the life of God, there are plans and purposes in the Father's heart, which he has inscribed in your spirit, which your spirit has the ability to speak out and can see out. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to say one or two things, because look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. Or my understanding is not participating when I pray that way. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. But verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit, which is in the spirit, or my spirit, which is in the realm of the finished work of Christ, is praying out God's plan, God's wisdom, God's counsel for me concerning every area of life. So what actually happens when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm praying in tongues? What actually happens? Listen carefully. My spirit borrows my will by taking control of my physical tongues to yield to utterances from my spirit, and then I say that. Let me say that again. My spirit borrows my will, take hold of my physical song, yielding it to my spiritual tongue to bring out language that has to do with God's plans and purposes in my life. Hallelujah. Let me backtrack a little bit so you get it. For if I pray in unknown tongues, my spirit prays. And we know in verse 2, the Bible says that he that speaks in unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto who? Unto God. Albeit in the spirit, what happens? He is one speaking mysteries. In other words, he is speaking a language beyond the syllables of his brain. He is communicating things beyond the understanding of his mind. So the Bible now says that I need to understand that when that is taking place, verse 14 now says it means that my spirit is praying, but my understanding is not participating. So there are times and there are seasons when it comes to praying out the will and purpose of God that God will not have my understanding participate, because my understanding should remain fruitful at certain times. Because my understanding becomes fruitful prematurely, I will hinder by my actions or my decision or by an act of my will whatever God wants to do. Remember, the Bible says that at the prince of this world known, they would not have. And the plan of God was that Jesus should be crucified, because they will not have crucified. So they carried out plans, listen carefully, that they didn't know anything about. They spoke out things that they didn't have conscious knowledge about. They were working according to a script. So what God did in manifesting his will is that God managed who had information per time. Hallelujah. God managed who had information per time. How much information was released in the system, how much information was available for people's understanding to act upon, was greatly monitored by God. So when it says, if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, it's actually saying that there are times when my understanding needs to be unfruitful in order that I may unconsciously cooperate with God's will. What does it mean to cooperate? It means at that point in time, though my mind is unfruitful, yet my mind is cooperating by yielding my tongue to supernatural utterances and saying it out. Let me say that again. No matter what God wants to do, the plan and purpose of God is that you and I should either consciously or unconsciously cooperate with divine plan and purpose by yielding to supernatural utterance, by saying it out. It means it has to be said for it to come to pass. Well, with God. Remember that before Jesus was born, God began to move among people to prophesy. Isaiah prophesied, a virgin shall be with child. He shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God be with us. So the Bible says that when they were speaking those things for him, only men were moved by the Spirit of God. Not only that, the Bible says that the things that they spoke about, their spirit was searching what manner of time, which is what is time frame. But it was revealed to them that what they were seeing was not for their own dispensation, but for our dispensation. So when the Bible says that we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the divine wisdom which God has ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory or for our benefit. So even in your individual life, there are things that God has prepared for your personal benefit that, again, premature knowledge without a renewed mind will cause you to exercise your will against what God wants you to do, or you will tamper with the manifestation therein. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8, let me show you something. Because this in the spirit is very important. Romans chapter 8, we can read from verse 6, I believe. Romans 8. Are you there? For to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. The law of God is the law of faith. Okay? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of faith. So then they that are in the flesh. Is that in your Bible? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to be in the flesh? It means to be unregenerated, to be unrecreated, to be in spiritual death. That's what it means to be on the same. So if somebody is in the flesh, it means the person is not spiritually alive. So his spirit is dead. That's what it means. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Now, stop. You need to underline that scripture. If you are a champion of good works, this scripture nullifies your works. So then they that are in the flesh there means unregenerated. They cannot please God means that irrespective of what they do, they cannot be found pleasing. So it is not what they are doing, it is the state they are in. So important. What is their state? They are spiritually dead. What does it mean to be alive? There's only one way to be alive. There are no two ways. You have to be alive in Christ. To be alive in Christ means to please God. To be dead in the spirit means you can never please God. So if you are dead in the spirit, no matter the number of good works, number of charities you give to, you can never be found pleasing. Because pleasing God is not a function of what you do, it's a function of the state you are in. Hallelujah. Are we clear on that? So then they that are in the flesh cannot. I know the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then that are in the flesh means that those who are spiritually dead or separated from the life of God. Look at the next verse. But you are not in the flesh. So Paul makes a demarcation between those he's speaking about and those he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's telling them, those who are in the flesh are obviously not those he's writing to. But those he's writing to now, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot. But you, I'm writing to you, are not in the flesh. Glory to God. Alright? But in the spirit, or in redemption, or in Christ, or in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So again, the spirit of Christ is not the Holy Ghost. The spirit of Christ is not Jesus' personal spirit. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of the reborn or the new creation. That's the spirit of Christ. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, is another way of saying if any man is not born of the spirit or not born again, he is not of God. Hallelujah. Let me read again. For if any man have not the spirit of God, he is not of his. If any man is not born again, is none of Christ. It doesn't belong to him. That's what it means. So the spirit of Christ here, notice that it's capitalized. It's not meant to be capitalized. Remember the law we looked at last week, that you have to look at the scripture or passage contextually to know whether it is capital or it is what? Small letter. So there are many times referring to your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus, and it's not referring to the Holy Ghost. So if you swap it and you put the Holy Ghost, when it's not going to be Holy Ghost, you are going to miss what it's trying to communicate. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is the Spirit of Christ? It means the Spirit of the new creation. That's what he's talking about. You are none of his. And if Christ be in you, what does it mean for Christ to be in you? It still means to be reborn. It's still saying the same thing. If Christ be in you, it doesn't mean that Jesus is leaving you physically. One man can't leave another man. How does Jesus dwell in you? He dwells in you by your reborn spirit. Because your spirit and his spirit are the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So once Jesus is living in you, we're not saying he's physically living in you. I hope you know Jesus has a physical body, but a glorified physical body. So to live in you simply means you share the same nature. You have the same DNA. That's what it means. You come from the same father. It means genetically constitution wise, you and he are exactly alike. So he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. We'll come back up. Just quickly with me with Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2 verse 11. Are we there? Okay, see what it says. But for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed. Glory to God. To call them what? What does he call you? What does he call you? Brethren is not a figure of speech. Brethren means those who proceed from the same womb, who share the same womb. It's not figure of speech. That Jesus is not ashamed to call you. Good News Bible, look at what it says about it. It purifies people from their sin. And both he and those who are made pure all have the same father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his family. That's what Good News Bible says. I think I should read NIV. See what NIV says. NIV says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See the same family. Now, renewing your mind to this truth is a major key to how smooth your walk in the spirit will be. Because somewhere in our consciousness, we still don't see ourselves equal with him. When I say equal now, it means we have the same status before the Father. Is he Lord? Yes. Is he the captain of our salvation? Yes. But genetically speaking, spirit-wise, we're constituted the same way. So as he's a son, you are a son. As he is, so are we. If he's passed from judgment, we have passed from judgment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the Bible says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, that nature of the new creation is none of his. That's how God knows. So in Romans chapter 8, he's not speaking about your actions. He's talking about a nature identification. We're identified with him. Mark chapter 16. Read from verse 15. Mark chapter 16 from verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be one. Whoever does not believe will be... Okay, sorry. I noticed that I'm reading another translation. Let me go back to my familiar translation. All right. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is one baptized shall be saved. But if a believer not shall be, remember what Pastor Tony thought about baptism. Remember what he thought about baptism. I mean, remember what he thought about baptism. If you're not there, I hope you got the message. So he that believeth and is baptized is not two different things. To believe is a baptism. I hope you know that. He that believeth and is baptized is not two separate in his occasion. He that believeth, which is the baptism, shall be saved. To believe is to be immersed into the body of Christ. To believe is the baptism. By one spirit I will baptize into one body. Say amen. So notice what he says again. He says, but he that believeth not shall be one. Damn. Notice he didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Did you notice that? Because when you believe not, you're automatically not baptized. So it can't be water baptism, since we have people that believe not and are baptized in water. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, but it's true. So it can't be water baptism. To believe is to baptize. Believing is immersion into the body of Christ, into the finished works of Christ. That's what it means. But look at where we're going. Next verse. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, I want you to notice one thing. He's talking about in his name. In his name is another reference for in his authority, or in the authority of a new creation. Remember when we started the first series, series one. In his name is a reference to the authority, the status, the position that Jesus has by reason of his finished works on the cross. So when he says in his name, his name is a reference to the status that belongs strictly to the new creation. So what he was saying is this: in the light of you being a new creation, you will speak with new tongues. Maybe I should I rephrase again? Should I come over there again? We have to get away from this mindset of in his name means Jesus. No. Jesus was the name Jesus was given at birth. So when he was 10 disciples before he left the earth, in my name. The question was that when he was here, since Jesus was the name he was bearing before he went to the cross, and the Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, it wasn't Jesus that changed. It was the status of Jesus that changed. Are you following? So when it says, in my name, you shall. Notice to disciples, it was futuristic. To us, it's in the past now. So it was before it happened, it was telling them, you shall. And before it happened, it was yet to go through the cross. So it was saying, in my name means the status I will have by being crucified, being buried, conquering forces of darkness, arising, resurrection, ascending, and sitting, and you becoming a new creation. The status I have with the Father, which is the status of the new creation, which will be your status, in that name or in that status, you will speak with tongues. Glory to God. Are you getting it? So it's not Jesus. Have you ever heard of Jesus Gonzalez? You heard of Jesus Gonzalez? So there are many Jesuses. There is nothing special about their name. But this man, there's something different about him. Is the captain of our salvation. Is the head of the new creation. So the Bible uses the word E, capital. As E is, since it's the model, so are we. So to understand ourselves, we don't look at ourselves, we look at him. Whatever we find in him is in us. We have his spirit, his nature, his standing. So when he says, in my name, you shall, he's saying that as a new creation, you are wired to yield to supernatural utterances. Let me put it this way. So let me say it another way. It's not necessary, now listen carefully now, that the Holy Ghost makes you speak in tongues. It is that by being a new creation, you are wired to speak. It comes with your nature. It's a proof you have God, that you can speak in God's realm, which is the light of the finished work of Christ, and convey God's plans and purposes. And every time you're speaking, you're borrowing your will, even when your understanding is unfruitful. Somebody says, what does that mean? Your will is important when it comes to the manifestation or whatever God wants to do in your life upon the earth. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Even when my understanding is unfruitful, my spirit prays means that for my voice to be heard on the outside and I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is borrowing my will. My will is laying hold on my tongue. My tongue is yielding to the spirit and I'm uttering things that ought to be said. Should I say that again? My spirit borrows my will. My will lays hold on my tongue. My tongue yields to my spiritual. How many of you know you have a spiritual tongue? I hope you know how you have a spiritual tongue. Okay. If we dissect you, we won't. Okay. In God's laboratory, not in biology lab now. In biology lab, that's certain death. In God's laboratory, if we dissect you, you have hands in the spirit. You have ears in the spirit. You have eyes in the spirit. You have a nose in the spirit. You have a mouth and you have a tongue. So remember that the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he saw Abraham afar off. So you have eyes that see. And he said that, I'm thirsty. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water. So there's water in the realm. That it may cool my tongue. So he had a tongue, a spiritual tongue, while he was in hell. For I am tormented in this flame. So his spiritual body was being tormented in the flame. So he could see, he could hear, he could judge distance. He had a tongue and he needed water. So your spiritual faculties or your physical faculties are a representation of your spiritual faculties also. Hallelujah. So now I have a spirit tongue. My spirit has a voice. But my spirit borrows my physical tongue. How? By borrowing my will. My will takes control of my physical tongue, which yields to my spiritual tongue, and I bring forth utterances which my spirit has the ability to bring forth. Remember again, he that speaks in our own tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth, albeit in the spirit. In the spirit, or in the light of the finished work of Christ, is what? Speaking mysteries. So where I'm meant to be in the next 2 years, appointments are meant to make, people are meant to be connected to, ventures are meant to step into, events are meant to take place. I'm speaking those things. They are mysteries now to my mind. They are not mysteries to my spirit. They are not mysteries to God. And I am cooperating without my mind being fruitful with what God is saying by speaking those things out. And I said something last week. What you have not said, you have not said. Let me speak that. You know, it's not like we think that if I just pray in tongues for 5 minutes, I'm sure power will flow. Power should flow. But you also think about it. Do you think it would take 5 minutes to say all that God wants to say, or all your spirit knows that God has coded into your spirit? Do you think it will take 5 minutes to say all those things? Don't think it will take a longer period of time. Think about it. Paul even said that if I speak 10,000 words in tongues, it wasn't figure of speech. You can actually count it sometimes. If I speak 10,000 words in tongues. So it will take a period of time. Why do we encourage every believer, particularly the one that speaks in tongues? Because we know that if you can yield your tongue to that supernatural utterance, the administration of God's will go on perfecting your life, whether you are consciously aware or not. Because you're yielding your tongue is your will agreeing, even when your mind is still unfruitful. It means you are agreeing to where you ought to be, things you ought to do, people that you are ought to meet before you ever meet them or see them or do them. That's what you are doing. And remember, Jeremiah 29, verses 9. I said, I know the plans. 29:11. Thank you. I'm sure some people memorize that verse. I know the plans that I think towards you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of what? Peace. Not of what? Evil. To bring you a hope and the future. And also says, thoughts for your welfare. Now, here's the issue. There are thoughts for your welfare that your spirit knows, that the Father knows. And you, your Father, and your spirit are sharing truths, which to your mind initially is a mystery, which will remain a mystery for a while to your mind, until your mind is renewed sufficiently to be able to cooperate. Someone says, why? If your mind is fruitful, before it's completely renewed, you can stop the plan. You can stop the plan. How many of you know God gives us what we need and what we want? Say amen. But there are some things you want that you shouldn't have. There are some things that you want in place of what you need. And what you need is what is paramount. So, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. What are the content of what God is thinking towards you? He says, understand their thoughts of peace and their plans for your welfare. There are plans for your welfare. So the new creation is different from the old creation. What major way is this? Your spirit has the capacity to speak out those plans. Why must you speak them out? They must come out of the realm of the spirit into this physical realm for there to be a manifestation. Shall I say that again? First Corinthians 2. Back to First Corinthians 2. I need you to get this, because it will aid you to understand why speaking in tongues is so important. Why it's so important. 1 Corinthians 2. Are we there? Alright, verse 6 again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that comes to naught. So Paul is saying that we're speaking wisdom, or we're communicating God's plan and purposes in a language that they cannot fathom or comprehend. But we speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Say, God has wisdom and keeps it in reserve for for specific times to accomplish certain purposes. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So it is hidden. It's not hidden from, it is hidden for. There's a difference. It's not hidden from us, it is hidden for us. Glory to God. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory or for our benefit. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the God of glory. Can men stop God's plans and purposes? Yes, in capital letters. Someone says, why? Simply because they are men. So we said last week that we discovered from scriptures that men have more authority on the earth than God has. Okay? Psalm 16 verse 15. The heaven, even the heavens, belong to the Lord our God, but the earth has he given. And from the days of Adam, since God gave, he hasn't taken back. That automatically gives man the right to act upon the earth or to exercise his will upon the earth, whether that will is good or evil. If you understand that, you will not ask questions again. Why do bad things happen on the earth? The question is the will of men and what is in their hearts that comes out. What's responsible for devastation upon the earth? Check who is in charge of the earth, man. Why is there so much peace in heaven? Check who is in charge of heaven, God. I think it's very clear. Isn't it plain? Very plain. No more arguments. So when you see insurance claim, I say that there was an act of God that destroyed Florida. No, it was an act of men. Why did God allow all those 50 children to die? Wrong question. Why did man allow all those 50 children to die? That's actually a real question. Once you don't understand that, you will blame God for things that the Bible holds you and I responsible for. For the earth has he given to the children of men. So because God gave, it means man has more to do with the activities on the earth than we realize. That's why the only way God can control what happens is to manage information that's available. Luke chapter 10, quickly. Verse 21. I deliberately came back to this stuff because I knew that teaching it once will not really get the message across. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Look at Jesus' testimony to disciples when they came back. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, this is the disciples of Jesus coming back from their first missionary trip when Jesus was still with them. So it says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Are your names written in the book of life? Why are people smiling? Is your name written in the book of life? Which page? Page one. Okay. You even know the number of the page. Okay. Hallelujah. So, in the New Testament, there are a number of things written figuratively that in our minds we reason out carnally. The book of life is not a book. The book of life is a person. His name is Jesus. Okay? So whosoever name was not found written, it means you have no portion, no part in that, in him. That's what it means. The book of life is a person. His name is Jesus. All right, so what it says, in that hour, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast eat these things from the wise and the prudent. Who are the wise and the prudent? The princes of this world. Do you understand? The princes of this world. You've been informed, and has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Did you see that? So God eat it or manage the information available. Why? Information helps understanding of men. Understanding its men in expressing their will, whether that will is good or evil. So you don't try to stop the expression of man's will. You manage what helps them to make up their will, which is information. Do you understand it? Once understanding is lacking, man's ability to hinder is reduced. Matthew chapter 11. The same scripture said in a slightly different way, or more things were added. Verse 25. Look at Jesus testifying again. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast eat these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. What is God hiding? Look at what Jesus said. when you learn to read contextually, don't start thinking what is hiding is separate from what he's about to say. What he's about to say is still in line with what he was saying before. See what he said about him. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. What does it mean for Jesus to reveal the Father? It means for you to be saved. For the Father's will is salvation. Say amen. And if you are saved, you know the Father and you know the Son. Amen. To whosoever the Father will reveal him, and no one knows the Son except to whom the Father reveals. Let me read that verse again so you see. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reward, reveal him. So the revelation of the Father is the revelation of the Son, which is salvation. See what it says next. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. That's the same word as Sabbath. And the rest is what? Salvation. It means to enter into what God has finished and completed. Okay? Genesis chapter 2. And God rested from all the works that he finished on the seventh day. God rested. That means that you have entered into the finished work of Christ. I will give you rest simply means I will save you or you will enjoy salvation. Salvation is rest. Say amen. All right. So God manages information. That's the only way to ensure that men don't stop the manifestation. So the Bible says that as the prince of this world known, they will not have. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Which none of these princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The heart of man is, and the mind of man are the same. The heart of man, the mind of man, they mean the same thing here. He hasn't entered into the mind of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. Which spirit is he referring to here? The Holy Ghost or your recruited spirit? Holy Ghost or your recruited spirit? Your recruited spirit. So, you being born again is the same thing as God revealing the things he has planned to you. What does that mean? Because your spirit is loaded with that information. How does your spirit get it out? Which things also we speak? Which things also we speak? Verse 13. Which things also we speak? What are the things we speak? The things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard, and have entered into the mind of man, but God has prepared from them that love him. After God prepared, what did God do? In releasing it to us, he gave us his spirit, or he recreated us. So it is safe for God to say, refer to your spirit as his spirit, because your spirit came from him. Say amen. That's not the same thing as meaning he's talking about the Holy Spirit, even though your spirit is also a Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Remember, we looked at Ezekiel 36 last week. Remember Ezekiel 36? A new spirit will I put within you. So if God put a new spirit within you, it means the old spirit is gone. A new spirit has come. Where did the old, new spirit come from? From God. I will take out of your heart the stony heart of flesh, and I will put a heart of flesh within you. So a new heart or a new spirit has God put within you. With that spirit came a faculty of understanding or revelation. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Or God illuminates your life by his spirit that he has placed within you, which is your recreated spirit. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. Good stuff. We're on the same page. So, verse 13. Now, look at verse 13. So, you see what we're talking about. We've been talking about praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, which we said last week are not the same. Which things also? What things? Things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which one? The Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So, the things that are revealed are the things that we speak, and the words that we use to communicate, which we know as tongues. The Bible says they are words which the Holy Ghost teaches or inspires. How does the Holy Ghost teach? By inspiring you. How do you respond to the teaching? By yielding to the inspiration, and tongues comes out. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 14 now says that, howbeit in the spirit, or that which is coming out from you, you are speaking in the light of the finished works of Christ. So the value or the quality of what you are saying, how sure those plans are, is how sure your salvation is. For it says, I'll be in the spirit. And we know in the spirit is a reference to the finished work of Christ. Then it means that for whatever it is you're saying, or the plans you're speaking out, the quality and the validity of those plans is the quality and the validity of the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 2. So notice this, are the prince of this world known? So let's illustrate it a little. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Notice this, three wise men. He said wise men. Okay? Traditional Christmas story. I don't know where they got that number three from. And we have been practicing three since. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and come to worship him. They came to Jerusalem. They saw his star in the east, or God revealed to them according to their own level of understanding. What was the level of understanding? They actually read the stars. There's astronomy, there's astrology. I won't tell you which one is good, which one is evil, but I'm telling you there's a legitimate science called astronomy. It's not the same thing as astrology. Anything that's legit and good, Satan will always corrupt it. Okay, so by the time you start saying you are a Pisces, you are in trouble. Because you are not a Pisces, you are a new creation in Christ. You are not a Libra or a Leo or a Sagittarius. Don't give yourself labels that God doesn't give you. I'm choleric. Who cholerics you? Because the confession of your list, after you say I'm choleric, you now start acting cholerically. That's the problem. The reason why I'm like this was I'm melancholic. No, you are not melancholic in Jesus' name. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You are like Christ. Okay, so he said as they were coming to Jerusalem, they were saying, so they were using their words to lead them to where they should go. Look at what they were saying. Where is it that is born? So when they saw the sign, their interpretation was the king has been born. The star that we saw, the luminosity of that star is a bit different. And from our understanding of stars, when a message is being passed across divinely, that star means a king has just been born. That's what they saw. So they came to Jerusalem because of the way they saw the star. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, notice that. You need to be positive when you are reading. Does it make any sense to you? Somebody is born, even he's a king of the Jews, but he has just been born. He's a baby. He has just been born. Question, why are you troubled? Is I saying that a king has been born, you are not feeling insecure. At least minimum, at least 20 years. But you are feeling insecure now. So it can be natural insecurity. In fact, noticing Herod was troubled and the whole of Jerusalem, that phrase is a reference to activity of evil spirits. I hope you understand. The law of double kingdom principle, it was the forces that were acting behind them that were troubled. They knew spiritually something was about to take place. So see what it says next. And when he had gathered, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them when Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. Now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Do you see that? The man was diligently finding out specifically what time. Now we know it's going to be in Bethlehem, so he has gotten the location. The next question is that what time did you see the star, so I can have an idea of exactly when he was born. Do you see that? Now remember, Herod is a king. A king has authority to do and undo. In that authority can be an expression of good or an expression of evil, depending on what spirit that man is yielding to. So men can carry out evil. It is morally wrong, but it's legally right because they are men. Humanity guarantees that they can exercise their will upon the earth, whether it is good or evil. Do you understand? So what was he going to use to be able to exercise his will or his power as a man or who is in office, political power? He was going to use understanding of who was born, where exactly he was, to exercise whatever he wanted to do. Do you understand? So he inquired diligently. See what happened next. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethany and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Do you see what he told them? So let's read on. When they had had the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So when they left the palace, the star appeared again. So that detour was unnecessary. They didn't think that they had to, if they had not entered that palace, the wrong place. They felt that, okay, the king should at least know There are wise people here that should know. Are the prince of this world known? So, let's read on. Where are we now? Verse 1? 9, okay. When an had the king, they departed, and lo, the star which he saw in the east went before, till he came and stood over where the young child was. Which said, was a young child, was not a baby now. You know the one that says, always baby. He's a young child now. He's no longer a baby. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They didn't see him in the manger. This is not manger, this is house. They have left manger. Say amen. This is not manger. They are not three wise men. They are wise men. They didn't see baby Jesus in a manger. They have left manger. Manger is where he was born on the first day. This is not first day. So they were back in Joseph's house, not manger. The things we have not traditionally learned. The Lord help us. All right, so he was their house. Ile. In case it hasn't sunk yet. Okay, let's read on. See what it says. They saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. They won't go into the singleness of those gifts now, because again, they have also traditionally, one of the reasons why they brought gold was that it was God supernaturally leading them to go and bring resources that Joseph will need to take Jesus and escape. Let's read on. Yeah, people are laughing. And being warned of God, listen now, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What did God do? What was Herod's intention? To kill Jesus. What was God's response? He didn't kill Herod. Why didn't God kill Herod? He doesn't kill men. How did God control Herod's will? By managing information given to him. What does God do? He ministered to those who could give Herod information by telling them, don't go. You will think that God ministering to them was sufficient. God wanted to make the plan of Jesus' safety foolproof. So look at what happened next. After he told the men that they should not go, look at what he did next. In case those ones don't yield, because men are stubborn. They are laughing, it's true. Men are stubborn, look at what he did. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, I'm reading for 13, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will send the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. So God told the wise men, in case they don't yield, he told Joseph in a dream. So he made sure, by two witnesses, to secure Jesus' life. Now here's what I want to see. Why did God tell the wise men, and to make double sure, he told Joseph? It's because Herod will have succeeded in killing Jesus. If he cannot succeed, God would have her. If God was into the business of killing, he would just give Herod stroke in the night. But since God doesn't have stroke, he can't give it. He will have to borrow from Satan. And God doesn't borrow. You understand? So God made doubly sure he told Joseph after telling what? The wise men. Just to be sure. So in case this one faces when we walk, look at what happened next. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Did you see that? So, who masterminded genocide of the children in Jerusalem? It was Herod. It was a man acting by the inspiration of the devil. It was Herod. Did he have a right to? Yes. Legal right? Yes. Moral right? No. Did you see that? Now, notice God couldn't stop him from killing all those children. God couldn't stop him. Why? He's a man. And he has political power at his back. And where the word of a king is, there's one power. Can you see that? So instead of God trying to, like, you know, in some ways, by the time he gets to Jesus, he will just fall down and die. No, he won't fall down and die. All God does is that, you know, he manages the information that gets to you. That's what God does. So God, even selects those that will have information. Look at Luke chapter 2. We'll soon round up now. I just want you to be completely persuaded and convinced, because this is important. When people say things like, you know, why did so and so happen? Those things will happen coincidentally. We need to understand that this is how God works. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of every one of them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means that the good man will need to take steps. God can order your steps when you are going nowhere. If you are in one place, how can you order your steps since you are not taking any steps at all? You can't order your steps while you are sleeping. You are sleeping. He will make your bed while you are sleeping. He that keeps his rest, let us sleep to slumber so he can sleep. He gives his beloved sleep, those are scriptures that work. But when you get up and you want ordered steps, you have to make a step. Then you order your steps. You understand? All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. See what happens. So God hid the information from Herod, revealed a little bit to the wise men. We want to see another group of people that God revealed it to. Notice God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and shown it to babes. Babes is another word for saying those who are in faith. You know the faith of a child. He just simply believed, not argue. So the people here were common folks who obviously believed God. Look at what it says. Verse 8 says, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice the detail that these shepherds had. Word of knowledge. They were told the day. They were told the time. They were told exactly where. They were even told Jesus' assignment. Unto you this day is born a Savior. Notice even the wise men didn't have that. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. This is word of knowledge now by the angels. See what it says. Now, to make it more clear, look at next verse, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So these ones had a relation of the day Jesus was born. Hallelujah. You understand? Okay. So, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of devils praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good with us men. So it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with this and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And where they had seen it, they made known abroad. Now, let me jump all the way to, okay. Let's read on verse 21. We're going to stop shortly now. Verse 21. See what it says. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when days of application according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of 30 doves or 2 pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So let me put it this way. Whatever God wants to do upon the earth, God will have a man or men praying. So when the angel visited Mary and said, thou hast found favor with God, you know, and you will conceive in your womb a Savior, which shall be called Jesus. When that angel appeared, as that angel appeared to Mary, I was giving that instruction. Mary was not the only one praying for the birth of Jesus. God had people secretly also praying. In fact, the Holy Ghost was upon this man as he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. So if you read further, you see the Bible says, and there was another Anna, a prophetess, who also had been praying for years. So one of the reasons why Mary was able to successfully bring forth Jesus, because people were praying that she didn't know. Hallelujah. People were praying that she didn't know about, for her, for the child to comfort. And that's how it is with every move of God. There are groups of people praying. So before you claim credit, it was me that prayed. I was praying 6 hours a day. No, as we were praying, some other people too were That every man that bend, any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. They are all good people are praying. So notice in that Matthew chapter 2 that they went by, the wise men went by another way after they were warned by the angel. So why they go back by another way? So that they won't have to meet Herod and reveal the plan. So God limited what Herod could do by limiting information that was available, which in that Herod's understanding, anything that man understands, man can tamper with. The next time, after Jesus was eaten, he was taken to Egypt. By the time he was meant to come back, the angel appeared to Joseph again and said that those who seek the child's life are now dead, you can come back. So they came back. Satan, who was motivating Herod, who had heard the news, which was the news that the wise men brought to Herod, that's how Satan even knew. Satan understands what is happening from what men tell him. They didn't hear anything about Jesus again until John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, not take it away." He is not that sharp. That means for 28 years, he didn't know the whereabouts of Jesus until John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." Immediately said, "So he's even here. I thought we killed him with those children back then." What do you notice that Satan did after Jesus came out of them? He was driven to the wilderness and temptation started. If you are the Son of God. Why didn't he do it before? He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know who Jesus was. Do you understand? He didn't know where. He didn't know who. In fact, it was a shock to him that he was alive. So it was what John said that revealed to him who Jesus was and that Jesus was even present. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." It's like saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who will knock you out." Because take away the sin, he will knock you out. Satan, "Behold the Lamb of God who is about to retire you permanently." You understand? Has not been retired. Glory to God. He has been retired. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it. And you as a quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, he has raised you together and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And we are completing him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when we are speaking, Ned Lukaba, Isibros Tela Kashte Nian Takasia, Zusugratia, Akata Yata, Ijeshubro Kiste Fetikalaya, and Nukungle Eke Esike Sisefestike, the glory that lifts up the head, the glory that is in the Holy One, the glory that brought him out of the grave, that brought you out when he came out, that saluted him as he saluted you, that same glory finds expression through the words of your lips, words beyond the hindrance of the enemy, words beyond the wisdom of the wicked one, words beyond the machinations of the evil one upon the heart, words that bring about progress, words that bring about the plans and the purpose of the Father, so that you, elevated in him, identified with him, can run without hindrance, walking the fullness of the plan and purpose of the Father, occupying the room that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And so you go saying, "Ha ha 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 ha." Again and again, when you speak and you act, he loses again and again. When you speak and you act, he falls behind. He has no defense, for in you is fulfilled the scripture that says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." Hallelujah. Let's give him praise tonight. Glory to his name forever. Father, we exalt you. We give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you. We speak wisdom among them about perfect. Thank you. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Glory to God. Yep.